This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and of these I am the foremost. For that reason I was mercifully treated, so that in me, as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display all his patience as an example for those who would come to believe in him for everlasting life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In this year of mercy where we find ourselves, where so many graces have been able to flow since our Holy Father has proclaimed it, and so many people finding their way back to a faith that is understood and real for them, there is no greater place for study, or at least in the writings, in the Gospels, a great pearl, if you will, that we can look to just understand really living as a true reality what it means to live God's mercy than this beautiful gospel we have today. The prodigal son, which most of us know almost by heart, the minute you even hear it begin, a man had two sons. You know where it begins, you know how it ends, and yet to interiorize such a reality, I don't know if it's even hit us a little bit yet. It's an amazing thing, a beautiful thing. And number one, why? Well, number one, it relates to our reality. It relates to our humanity. It relates to the limitations that you and I find in ourselves every day. You see, because the truth of the matter is, there's this misconception that mercy somehow is separate from our experience and our frustrations with ourselves and with others. We're far from it. Mercy, if anything, confronts our problems, looks directly at the ugliness that we humans sometimes have to offer each other, and still finds the grace and asks for the grace and begs for the grace to love anyways. This is what happens in this beautiful story. Not only is the sin, the horror of that sin that the son creates, confronted, but he acknowledges it himself. He comes to humility in the midst of acknowledging it. And if it's not enough to think back over what he's done to his father, or just how far, at least to the appearance of his own eyes, that he's gone from his father's love and grace, maybe it was enough to smell the pigs all around him and all that they had to offer. Some of you are farmers, you've been around pigs, you know darn well they are not the cleanest of animals, you know, by a long shot. Thank God they taste very good, but as far as dealing with them, it was horrible. Absolutely horrible. And in the midst of all that, this is where this young man finds his conversion. Not in some separate place where he's had a chance to convalesce from the interior or the exterior hurt, but in a place where he has to look at all the junk himself when it's stacked high and smells just as high, if you get my drift. It's a horrible place. But think about it. For instance, when you hear this beautiful line, this testimony of St. Paul, when he says, look, I was all these things. I was a terrible person. I was a person who persecuted the church. But it was there that God arrested his senses, that God stopped him altogether and said, I love you anyways, and I want to do something great with your life. It was in the midst of a horrible life of dissipation, not unlike this prodigal son, that St. Augustine looked at his life, and through the prayers of so many and through supernatural grace interceding, he stopped his life and said, there must be something more I must live for, and this can be it. You see, there's a crazy idea that gets out there, friends, that somehow to be a good Christian, that we have to first have our lives completely together, and then we follow Christ. That everything from our checkbooks to our understanding to our sense and our relationships being perfect and without problem, that we can only begin our walk after Jesus. And that couldn't be further from the truth. Because for all of us who has ever found themselves or will ever find themselves in that pigsty, that is the place where conversion happens, if and only if we're humble. And only if we acknowledge there's a problem to begin with. It's kind of like the 12 steps of AA, you know? What's the first step? Admit there's a problem. Acknowledge it. And embrace the fact that you're not the answer to that problem. And so he does. But maybe more beautiful than the young man embracing it is the father who embraces him in the midst of it. You see, there was no part when Father Chris was proclaiming this gospel that he said, first the young man stopped at the Motel 6 to take a shower and to, you know, put on lavish amounts of cologne or lotion his skin before hugging his father. No, when his father went to embrace him, which by the way he did in a very yearning way, in a loving way, he did so knowing exactly what he would smell like. And if he didn't know, well, he knew it quickly, right? He embraced his boy in the midst of all of his ugliness, as if to say, yes, I know what you smell like. I know the trouble you've gotten yourself into. Above and beyond my own finances, it's written all over you. And you reek to high heaven of the indifference and the sickness and the maliciousness that you have done. And in your immaturity, you have gotten yourself into a mess. And it is that person that I will embrace, that I will kiss. Oh, that's difficult, isn't it? But it's beautiful, isn't it? Because that's us. That's all of us, whether we smell physically or not, it's there. And he embraces us anyways. Confronting that truth in ourselves, friends, and in others, we see mercy's power to be able to shine through it. And so regardless, or rather not taking the easy road and talking about mercy as this sort of give everybody what they want when they want an attitude, mercy is so much more beautiful and intentional when it looks at all of our problems and says, I will love past that. Which leads me to my next point. What's happening here in this gospel, friends, is not normal. What's the saying? To err is human, but to forgive is? Very much so. And there's a lot of truth to that. The err part is everywhere. Turn on the nightly news. Read your newspapers. Turn on a computer and read what's going on in the world. Look what's going on sometimes in our own community when we don't make the best decisions. Look what's going on in yourself when you face the mirror and you go, oh, I'm not perfect. That's very normal. So normal, in fact, that it starts to take over our spiritual bloodstream, that poison, the cynicism of having to face problems in our world time and time again is something that you and I get used to. We're dealing with it all the time. You see it in the cynicism of the brother, no? Here's, you notice, when he talks to his father, this is the brother who discovers that his other brother has returned home. And what does he tell the father? Does he say, my brother? Or how does he refer to him? That son of yours. Ah. When that son of yours returns from a life of dissipation, when that son of yours, no relation to me, goes and spends all of his money on prostitutes and wasting it away, that you welcome back? And you say, well, Father, I'm not that cynical. I don't know. I think we all are. I am sometimes. Quick experiment. Everybody here just want a free car, right? And as you leave the church, Father and I will pass out the keys, and your first question you're asking yourself is what? What's the catch, right? Because there's always a catch. What's happening here is supernatural, friends, because there is no catch. Because our limitations are not God's limitations when it comes to mercy and love and forgiveness, because it flows from his heart, not out of some pity or charity that he offers us by writing a check or doing this or that. For him, it's something of part of who he is. So when you look to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, you don't see a wellspring there that it only operates when you put a quarter in for only so long. What you see there is something that knows how to give and doesn't know how to stop giving, insofar as that person is willing to accept it. Which means insofar as that person is willing to admit they're not perfect and be accountable. That's what the confessional is all about in the end, friends. Which makes me sad as a priest that so many people are afraid of it or they don't go to it. Albeit sometimes for very good reasons, right? Because people have been hurt before. I was too. I had a bad experience in the church at that moment where I thought, yeah, what's the point? I get that. But consider the fact that in that moment, in that supernatural grace, a person has the ability not to go in there out of a sense of overwhelming and crushing guilt, but out of a sense of accountability. Not because you're afraid of what God would do, but because you love him so much that you want to be accountable so that your relationship with him is strong and trustworthy and true. And that's the reason we have to be honest about all of this. But thanks be to God for God. That in the midst of all of the muck and the mire that we sometimes find ourselves in, there's a supernatural hope and a faith and a love that flows from his heart, which is not something that you or I can put a cap on, except for the fact that sometimes we reject it. My dear friends, the beauty of what God offers when it comes to forgiveness and mercy is not something to laugh at, because it's beautiful. We're the ones that put chains on his mercy. We're the ones who tire, as Pope Francis said, of asking for that mercy. We're the ones who put limitations which make the way towards Jesus very narrow. We're the ones that do that. Whereas for him, he lights the lamp and sweeps the house, sweeps the world for us to find that lost coin, that precious child, that precious son or daughter of his who he does not want to lose, who he will do anything for. Friends, God is not the one against you. He's the one rooting for you. He's the one whose faith is able to see beyond the statistics, beyond the naysayers, no? His hope is the thing that within him yearns to embrace you, even when all odds seem to fail. His is the love that is able to embrace a child, us children, long beyond any sort of emotion or warm, fuzzy feeling has outstayed its welcome. It's precisely in those moments where all hope seems lost that God's love and mercy does its best work, if and only if, again, we allow him to do it. Finally, friends, I want to leave you with this. That even there might be a tendency that as we focus on mercy this year, or we see it expressed so beautifully through the words of our beloved Jesus, that it is not something that is adjacent to what God does, okay? It's not an attribute of his or something like that. It's who he is. And if you don't believe me, look at the crucifix. There's no limitations there. Because when it comes down to it, friends, our whole practice of the faith relies upon mercy in some way. Do you see that? I can go forever in doing devotions, but if there is not that sense which altogether arrests my spiritual senses, which shocks, which sweetly surprises me in the most beautiful and unique and spontaneous of ways, if I've forgotten what that's like, then my practice of my religion doesn't mean a whole lot. And it's not to say you won't have rough patches and so stop living your faith. No, not at all. But that should be the thing you pray for, to be sort of that springboard for your faith. Otherwise, in all of it, from the devotions that you take part in to the way that you come to Mass, if you've forgotten what that's like because we've stopped that mercy either from reaching our own hearts or from extending it to others, and we allow ourselves to become dry and cold and withered, then altogether and all in all, our faith kind of becomes like a house of cards, you know, that blows away so easily. It becomes dry and without life. Because mercy, friends, above anything else, is that sap which keeps the tree green and alive and thriving. Both our memory of God's mercy, our continued experience in asking and living in that mercy, and above all, giving it to others. Because let's face it, this world is filled with problems. The human is that part that makes us go towards the air. It's that limitation that we have as people. But the supernatural aspect is always there, insofar as we're willing and humble enough to ask for it. May the mercy of God be yours, friends. Live in it as Mary did, following her way after God, not knowing all the steps, but knowing that that support was always there because she kept her communion with God, and you keep yours with him, because he will not shun your problems. He will not turn you away, and he will not reject you, even when you expect it the most for yourself or for another. But in the midst of that, allow something supernatural to bloom, something completely other and divine, because you have decided to be humble and to accept it and to live in it and to have a faith, hope, and love far beyond the problems of this world, but which reaches to the darkest places of this world and gives light. God bless you. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen.